All right, we're just going to focus on the Lord, sing praises, lift your voice. If you want to lift your hands, lift your hands. You want to, you know, just be at home, okay, and just say, hey, thank you, Lord. So glad that y'all are here, but now it's time. Forget about everything else. Focus on Him. Amen. Father God, help us as we go today. Help the band that they're leading us. We're participating with them in worship to you, but you're our focus. Help us, Lord, right now to focus on you, to glorify you, to reap the benefits of those who put their mind on you. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Drama. Try to be a little bit livelier this morning.
We stand and lift up our heads, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship. Yeah.
right. We're getting ready to send our youngins on to Nani's class, so that's four to kindergarten. But I can't help but say I've seen so many of y'all over the last two nights at a dance recital. And I'm just going to tell you, we have some of the most beautiful, bendy children in all the world. They bounce, they bend. It's so cool. We've just had a cool deal happen in Grenada with these dance recitals and stuff, and it was just really cool. So good to see all y'all and have some friends visiting, and just welcome. Everybody, just glad that you're here, okay? So again, I invite you, kind of just take your ease, open your ears, hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches and to you, and just be ready to respond. Nothing's required of you, but this is an opportunity to be honest before God when confronted with His message. And those are precious opportunities. So if you're in Nani's class, if you haven't already, there's Nani. So ready, break. Here they go. I'm sorry. You've graduated out of Nani's class. Okay, you'll be better. We're going to be in Mark chapter 14. We're preaching through the Gospel of Mark. If you have a Bible, go to Mark 14. We've been in Mark 14. This will be the third week. We've been looking at the responses that people have had to Jesus Christ. So, in the messages the last 2 weeks, we've talked about the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders who put Jesus on trial and who were seeking His life. We've talked about Mary, who was captivated with Jesus and worshiped Him in extravagant ways. We've talked about Judas, who looked down to Jesus and thought that Jesus was mistaken and that Jesus didn't know. He was big-hearted but small-minded, and he knew better than Jesus, and so we've talked about his response. We've talked about Peter, who looked at himself and thought he was capable of doing any and everything and that he had no limits when it came to following Jesus. He could do whatever he willed to do. And as we looked at those responses, we kind of got glimpses of Jesus in the midst of this. What I want us to do today is, before we go to the next chapter, which is the cross, I want us to get some kind of idea of how awesome Jesus is. And Mark chapter 14 is a good demonstration of the value, the uniqueness, the glory, the beauty, the love, the power of Jesus Christ. And I believe this, when you understand how great a sacrifice that God gave to save us, you will not be worried any longer about His love for you or how effective His salvation was in you. You will have something firm to say, I know the price of which God paid for my salvation, and I'm going to rejoice in Him, not worry. I'm going to be feeling free, not condemned. I believe it's when we understand how awesome Jesus is, and we understand that He was the price that God gave for our sin, that we start to live a life that God has for all of us to live. A life free, full, fun. Is it all right to have fun? Is it? Yeah. It is okay. I'm looking at the girls, and they're cold, but they got that posture like, mm-mm, we ain't going to have no fun. We ain't going to have no fun up in here. We're going to get the church police out here, and we have zero fun. We can have fun. Man, I'm telling you, we just read Psalm 96 today, and it says there's going to be a time when the salvation that God provides turns the whole of creation loose. It says the heavens and the earth will be glad. The seas will roar. The fields will rejoice and be glad. The trees and the woods are going to be affected by it. Everything at some point or another is going to experience joy because of what Christ did on our behalf. And that's just pretty awesome. It's awesome to me. So turn to Mark 14. If you got a bulletin, there was a handout in there that has an outline of the service, because we're going to bounce around a little bit in that chapter, okay? But I want to start off with this verse, verse 26. It says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out of the Mount of Olives. That's a weird verse to start with, but I want to start with that one. So get that in your head. When they had sung a hymn, they left. This is at the end of the Passover. They sing this hymn. Do you got that picture? They just had the Lord's Supper. They're in a group, and now they're singing a hymn, and they're leaving. They're going to the Mount of Olives, and all that's going to happen in the last night of Jesus is about to happen, and they're singing a hymn. Let me pray for us. Father God, we've heard your word now, even this small portion. Would you help us to focus our mind in on Jesus Christ, to see him for who he really is, that we might really know the value of our salvation, that we might be so confident in your grace that we live a full, free life. Lord, we love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After the Passover, it was customary for the Jews to sing some of the Psalms. That's the hymn they're talking about. You might say, what hymn were they singing? Well, it wasn't Victory in Jesus. That hadn't been written yet. Oh, Victory in Jesus. They're like, wait a minute. That hadn't been written yet. It wasn't Amazing Grace. That hadn't been written yet. What they sang was called the Hallel, which just means to praise God. It's Psalms 113 to Psalm 118. And throughout the Passover feast, when they would have a drink at the end, at certain portions, there was four cups of wine, and they would drink that throughout the feast. And when they would drink one, they would sing part of that psalm from 113 to 118, progressing all the way through. After the meal, after the final cup, they would be in Psalm 118, and they would be singing this. And I want to read a portion of what they were singing so you'd have part of their mindset. Psalm 118, starting in verse 22 and reading through verse 29. This is what was on the lips of our Lord Jesus and the disciples as they were moving from the Last Supper. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he's singing about how the builders have rejected the chief cornerstone. He's singing about how the Lord is going to bind the sacrifice to the altar. He's singing about how something good is going to come about on that day to make prosperity for all those who will believe. He is singing about what's going to happen. Y'all, when I think about that, it reminds me of this great point. Our Lord Jesus Christ was no victim. He was a sacrifice. He went willingly. He went knowingly, consciously. He didn't just happen upon this place where they said, crucify that dude, he's a troublemaker. He came to die in your place and my place. He came to be bound to the altar as a sacrifice. A sacrifice. In that time, you know, it wasn't just anything. You just didn't reach in your pocket and pull out lint or whatever. I don't know what I have in my pocket, receipts or something. You know, you had to give, you gave something, it had to be pure. It had to be holy. It had to be acceptable. It had to be good. So when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ singing this hymn, not only was he conscious that he was a sacrifice and not a victim, but he was also saying, I know the qualifications. Man, he's qualified. He's the only one qualified to be our Savior. He's the only one qualified to take your sin from you and my sin from me. There is no other. You can't outwork it. You can't pay it off. He won't forget about it. You have to come and say, I will receive the sacrifice that you gave for my sin. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an awesome thing when I think that he was singing
on the way to the place where he gets arrested. On the way to the place he's going to struggle in prayer, he's singing, bind the sacrifice to the altar. Whew. To me, it reminds me of how good he is. He's deliberately good. He didn't do it accidentally. I do so much of what I do accidentally. I just have to share this personal story real quick. My son, Joshua, just turned 16. He turned 16 on Thursday. My car's in the shop. And so I've been getting different cars and test driving different cars and all this, but it's warranty work, and so I get a rental free for 5 days. Well, on Wednesday, I really needed a rental car. I didn't think about it, but I went and got, I just got whatever they had. I went to the Toyota place where they sent me, and they said, just, they'll give you a rental car. I said, that's fine. Well, they give me a 2017 Toyota Tacoma four-wheel drive, shiny burnt orange pickup truck. Very similar, besides the color, to a truck that my now 16-year-old son had been describing to me for years. Oh, Daddy, this kind of truck I'd like. Oh, Daddy, this kind of truck I'd like. Well, I'm oblivious to all this because that's sometimes the state of mind that I'm in. And I'm just walking forward, walking into this. I needed a rental car. They gave me the rental car. I show up to my house the day before my son's 16th birthday. His brother is in, Levi's in the driveway. He sees me pull up. He doesn't say anything to me. He goes, I think he must have went in the house and said something like, Daddy got you a truck, man. Daddy got you a truck. Joshua comes out. He's like, no way. I'm oblivious. I'm going, what is going on? He's like, Daddy, are we buying that truck? I said, no, it's a rental. And he's like, no, I know. He's my brother. Rock and roll on for a couple hours. We're somewhere else. He's taking pictures of it. Put it on Snapchat. He's got all around. Man, we could sell those trucks. We could sell that truck from them pictures. He's got pictures every on the inside because it's got the nice big TV size like radio thing. You know, it's just got everything. He's just snapping all these pictures. Then he realized that his daddy was a dope and didn't think anything about that and just was oblivious. I kept the rental for an extra day just so he and I could ride around on his birthday. But I did all that without thinking. And I put him, you know, he sent back nasty messages. Thanks a lot, Dad. But what I'm trying to say about that through that story is what Jesus did wasn't accidental. He wasn't oblivious. He knew right what he was going to do. He hit what he was aiming at. So often we just try to hit something good and we'll take whatever we can get. But Jesus Christ wasn't like that. He aimed at saving us. He came to get us. And that's exactly what he did. And him acknowledging these prophecies through song about being bound to the altar as he was going to be arrested, just as one of those cases where we say, oh Lord, you're so good. Another case in point, it's about how Jesus stood up for the weak. In Mark chapter 14, it says in verse 6, it just says, I just quote, let her alone. Let her alone. What he said, let her alone, he was talking about Mary. Mary had just extravagant, you know, gave an expression of extravagant worship. But Judas and many of the other disciples, the apostles, the men that Jesus had set apart to carry the message into the world, his leadership team, his group, his men, his plan to reach the whole world, they all started to criticize her for what she had done. And Jesus says, let her alone. Now, I don't know the last time you stood up to the important people in your life. I don't know the last time you had to say and stand up for somebody who was weaker, amongst people who are your supporters. It's not easy. It's not something that most people like to do. It's frankly, a lot of times, people just cave in and say, oh, they're right. I'm sorry. You know, let's lick the perfume up off the floor and try to put that alabaster flask back together again and sell it to the poor. Jesus looked at them and said, let her alone. What she's done is good. What she's done is all she could do for me. It was good. He backed them down. I don't know about you. I have so much respect for the one who will stand up for those who are weaker. Even when it's against those who aren't enemies, but friends, supporters, people whose opinions really matter to how things are going to go on with his mission. He wasn't cowed by them. He stood up for her and said, "Let her alone." Have you ever been in a position where you wished somebody would have stood up for you and said, "Let her alone. Let him be." Where you wished, "I wish I had somebody on my side. I wish I had somebody to stand with me." When we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the kind of man, that's the kind of Savior, that's the kind he is. Do y'all admire that? Do y'all find respect for that kind of strength? The kind of strength that says, even if on my right hand and my left hand these guys don't agree, I've got to stand up for what's true. I'm going to stand up for what's good. I'm going to stand up for what's right. And we're going to do what needs to be done. That's the kind Jesus is. The best I can say for myself is probably I hit a miss. You know, sometimes I stand up for the right. Sometimes I'm standing up for the wrong. Sometimes I cow and I you know, acquiesce to whatever's going on. Sometimes I do. I'm a variety, it seems like, all over the map. But Jesus stands up for those who are weak. Oh, if you're bullied, if you're mistreated, if you're misunderstood, can I tell you somebody who knows how to look at you, at your detail, at your circumstances, at you, and be able to say, "I'll stand with you. You stand with me by faith. I will stand with you." That's the kind he is. That's why, I mean, that's all these reasons, every point in here, I could stop and say, that's why I love him. That's why I trust him. That's why I want to worship him. Because he's that kind. The more and more you get to know about Jesus, I'm convinced of this, the more and more you will say, that's why I love him. That's why I trust him. That's why I worship him. Because he'll stand by me. Even if it seems that nobody else will, he will. He's that kind. And we know this is not the only one. The Apostle Paul, who was imprisoned for preaching the gospel, who was imprisoned for doing good things, he was afraid he was alone. And yet the Lord came to him multiple times and said, "You're not alone. I'm with you." He was going to be ultimately beheaded. Capital punishment by the government is where Paul was going. But he didn't go alone. The Lord was with him. And Paul was willing to go. He was willing to share his faith with everybody he met along the way because he wasn't alone. Because Jesus is the kind that stands up for the weak. Thank you, Lord Jesus. His martyr, Stephen, was being stoned to death. And yet, at the end of his life, he looks up and he says, "I see Jesus, the Son of Man, standing at the right hand of God." Why? Because Jesus stands up for the weak. We even sing this to our kids, don't we? I can't remember the... It's bad in your brain when you can't remember the melody to "Jesus Loves Me." "Jesus loves me, I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are, but he is..." Yes, Jesus loves me. Oh, you know, it's no little thing to say that he stands up for the weak. Because so often, if we're honest, we'll see ourselves in that position a lot. Not only that, Jesus was able to eat peacefully with his betrayer. I don't know what kind of self-control it would take. I know that he has it. I know that he offers it. But I want you to listen to this. In verse 18, now they sat and ate at the Passover, and Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." Do you know what he did after that? He stood up, he grabbed Judas by his face, choke slams him, bah! And he picks him up, and he throws him against the fence, an elbow smash, bam! And then he turns around and gets him in the, you know, rear naked choke and choked Judas out. And then he kicked him in the ribs and he beat on him. No, wait a minute. That was that movie I watched last night. Okay, no, man, I'm sorry. That was somebody else. That was them getting somebody off that United Airways flight. My bad. Listen. You know what Jesus did? He continued to eat. You know what the Apostle John writes? After supper, he rose up, put his garments aside, girded himself in a towel, and he began to wash feet. Guess whose feet he washed? He washed Judas's feet. Let me tell you about a guy whose love extends to those who betray him too. I trust that guy. I trust that guy. I'm no enemy of Jesus Christ. I trust him, and he even loves his enemies. You know, he doesn't just tell us to love our enemies. He showed he loved those who were going to betray him. He washed their feet. He ate with them. He didn't choke slam them. He didn't do any of that stuff that we would think of, you know. He just loved that dude like he was loving all the other dudes. He's good. Jesus is good. That's why I trust him. That's why I love him. That's why I worship him. That's why I'm so confident in God. It's not because of me. It's not because of what I do or who I am. It's because of how good he is. He continued to eat with that man. Does it bother you if you're in the presence of somebody you think betrayed you? I mean, even if they're in a room this size, doesn't it bother you? It'd bother me. You know, it'd get stuck in my car. I'd be thinking about it. It sticks in your brain. You keep replaying this tape over and over. You know, you're like, dwell on it, think about it, makes you not want to do it. But what is it about the Lord that he's going to wash this man's feet still? I love him. I trust him. That's why I worship him. That's why I trust that God, what God did is perfect when he provided salvation for us. Jesus knew all his apostles would leave him. Look at verse 27 through 28. After they had sung that hymn, they get to the Mount of Olives. It says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.'" Remember who I said these guys were. This is plan A. The church is plan A. Sending people out, apostles, that's what apostle means, sent out ones with the gospel message, is the plan to win the world for Christ, to have salvation go out across the whole face of the world. But he knew that these guys that he picked, it said they're all going to leave him. They're all going to forsake him that night. They're all just going to leave. They were going to fail. They were going to, listen to this word, this F word, fail. Kids are pressing, that ain't the F word. They're going to fail. I say that because as we grow and we try things, I've heard more people afraid of the idea of failing. They're just afraid to fail. Does failing make you a failure? No, it makes you someone who tries things and everything you try doesn't work, and that's just life. Jesus knew they were going to fail. It doesn't even seem like he's condemning them. He's just telling them, you're going to fail. We're not going to fail. Yeah, you're going to fail. Failure is not something we like to embrace. I understand that. Nobody wants to fail. But I've heard this saying, and I think it's true. If you're not failing, it's because you're not trying. If you're not falling forward, it's because you ain't moving. Okay? Because in this world, you're going to try and fail. You know what I know about Jesus? He knows that I'm going to try and fail. I'm going to swing and miss. I'm going to strike out. I'm going to miss the pass he throws. I'm going to get on a different page than he's on. I'm going to miss a call. I'm going to make a bad decision. I'm going to do different things. He knows that about me. He knew that about them. They didn't know that about them yet. Want to tell you something why I love and trust Jesus? He knows me better than I know me. He knows y'all better than you know y'all. Peter didn't believe Jesus at all. I will not. I'm too strong. I won't ever deny you. Jesus said, yes, you will. I wish he could have just made like a little screen in the sky and hit play. Look it. See, that's you right there denying me three times. Just so Peter could be like put in his place. Maybe without going through it or something. Just say, okay, Lord, I believe you. I'm just going to go ahead and do it now and get it over with. I don't know what. I'm going to realize that I can't do it all. I'm going to realize that I can fail, but still be loved by Jesus. Man, I'm so glad about that. I'm glad he didn't pick me with the thought like, hey, John, I'm going to pick you because I know you're not going to mess up, because I know you're not going to fail. I know you can handle the pressure of being perfect, John. That's why I got you here in this position. Oh, thank you, Lord. In my vanity, in my pride, I might say, yeah, that's right. I'm number one. I'm number one. That's right. I'm going to do this. I'm definitely going to fail. Thank you, Hannah, for adding that. Man, I have, I do, and I will. It doesn't shake what Jesus says about me being his, being loved, belonging to him. That's why I trust him. That's why I love him. That's why I worship him. Because he knows that we're going to fail. Look at verse 28. This is, to me, one of the best things about that. He says, y'all are going to fall. The scripture even says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. So this is written in prophecy. It's going to happen. And then he says, but after I've been raised, I'll go before you to Galilee. But y'all are going to fail. But when that's done, meet me over yonder. I'm going to give you the plans. Think about that. After Peter denied Jesus three times Jesus is going to say, but I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to take care of my business. Peter's like, but I failed. I've denied you. He's like, I know. I told you you would. But now I'm here to tell you to get busy. Stop wallowing in self-pity. Get up, brush that off, and move forward. How much better would our life be if we were confident that God loved us, failures and all, and that when we failed, that wasn't a sign that we were no good. It was a sign that we need to get up and start again. What difference would that make in your life? If financially you failed and you didn't think that you were just an idiot, but that you just needed to get back up and try again. If maritally you failed. And that doesn't mean that you're immoral, that you're not useful. It just means that you need to get up and keep moving and find where you meet him and go. If in ministry you fail, in your career you fail, in the dreams you are pursuing, you're failing. Does that mean you stop? I mean, life's over? You consign yourself to just be failure? Or do you go, no, I'm going to trust the one who knows me, and I'm going to move forward with him. Isn't that what this is saying? I hope I'm not reading into this. He says, y'all are going to stumble because of me, but after that, I want to meet you over here so I can discuss the mission. I know you're going to fail, but I'm still going to be your leader. I know you're going to fail, but I'm still going to be your Savior. I know you're going to fail, but I'm still going to be your Lord, and you're still my plan, and I still love you. Thank you, Lord. That's why I love him. That's why I trust him. That's why I worship him. Last point on there. It says, Jesus was honest about his sorrow, and he's still willing to submit himself to God's will. Listen to this. It's one of the highest expressions of relationship with God that anybody can have. And of course, Jesus models that. In verses 34 through 36, Mark chapter 14, it says this. Then Jesus said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. And he went a little farther and he fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, that the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Daddy, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. That was this honest expression. I'm sorrowful. I'm sick with this. I'm twisted in my guts and in my mind. I don't even know if I want to say afraid. I don't want to add to what it says. It says sorrowful unto death. Despairing. Did that happen to Jesus? Did he experience that? You bet he did. Yeah, he did. Do you and I experience that sometime? Yeah, we do. Do sometimes we feel like the last person we could tell is God, And the last people we can share with is God's people, because we'll be perceived as weak or selfish or some kind of like we did something bad. Yeah, isn't that? That is so off base. You should be able to be as honest as with God as you can with anybody, because He already knows. He already knows the condition of your heart, your mind, your actions, your words. He knows all of it already. So let yourself be honest with Him. If you're sorrowful, if you're despairing, if you're scared, if you're lost, if you're bewildered, let Him know. Nonetheless, look at what He says. Even though this is how I feel, my feelings are way over here, nonetheless, I'm centered. I'm centered on God. He says, nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will. Not my will be done, but Your will be done. So I feel I'm way off here, but I'm staying centered on God. Do you see Him do that? Do you see His honesty? Do you see His courage? He knows what He's going to go to. Remember, He's not a victim, He's a sacrifice. He knows He's going to be bound to the altar for sacrifice for you and me. It is the weight of it. He's honest about it and says, nonetheless, Your will, not my will. Oh, I love Him. I love Him for that. I love Him for that. I love Him for both. I love that He could be honest with God, and He models that so that I know I can be honest with God. And nothing I tell God is ever going to take Him by surprise. Nothing's going to shake Him out of His throne like, oh, did you hear what Big John said? Do you know how Big John's feeling? Oh, no. What are we going to do? He's not afraid. He's not wringing His hands. They're bewildered. They're despairing. They're discouraged. They're sorrowful. No, He invites us. Tell them. But then Jesus says, when He said, not my will, but Yours be done, this is what He was saying. I'm going to get them for You, Father. I'm going to do it. I'm going to push through, and I'm going to go get those folks who You created, who You loved, and who He loved, and I'm going to get them. I'll pay any price. I'll give the fullest sacrifice. Bind me to the altar. Your will be done, not my will. That's why I love Jesus. Do y'all get it? Next week when we come and we're in Mark chapter 15, we're going to see that guy beaten. We're going to see that guy crucified. We're going to see that guy take our punishment. And when you understand how awesome He is, it's going to help you live. It's going to help you be confident and say, I love Him. I trust Him. And that's why I worship Him. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for loving us right now. And in this world, you know how it is. Jesus, You know how it is. We get bound up. We get dismayed. We get discouraged. We find ourselves weak and cowering down to things. And Father, would You help us just to see You? Would You help us to see Jesus? Would You help us to commune with Him and just to say, yes, Lord, I trust You. If nothing else, that we would come to an understanding of how great a sacrifice it is to give Jesus on our behalf. How worthy He is. How glorious, how strong, how compassionate, how honest, how forgiving. And that's who paid our price. Oh, Father, help us. And we love You. Just in a state of prayer right now, if you need to do any kind of business with God today, if you need to say, okay, I see Him, and I need to see Him more. I believe in Him, but I need to believe more. I need to just come to give my life to Him right now, first time, today. This opportunity's for you. There's going to be a song. We just call it the song of invitation. The invitation is for you to do whatever business you might need to do with God. Maybe you've never thought about how great He is. And believe me, we're just scratching the surface. Maybe it's your time to say, Lord, help me to see Him. Lord, help me to live a life of love and compassion and courage like Jesus did. If that's you, you can come up here and pray. I'll be up here if you need somebody to pray with you, but this time is your time. Father, we pray for Your freedom to move throughout this place, that we would respond the way we need to. We love You, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
God always picks the music. We don't arrange it, and that's just, to me, another example of how God does that. And it's just really good. We're going to take up the morning offering, but y'all remember, so ushers, if you'd come forward, but y'all remember, what God starts, whether it's in church or in your private reading or wherever it is, or if it was a long time ago, whatever God starts to do in you, He'll finish that work in you, okay? He's that kind, too. He's the kind that finishes what He starts, and He's awesome. So whatever you take from this, I hope as you go, you'll just praise Jesus and say, He's worthy, He's awesome, and I'm going to trust Him, I'm going to love Him, I'm going to worship Him. Father God, thank You for this morning, and I pray as we take up the offering that You'll be glorified in it. Help us, Lord, in everything, every aspect of our life to trust You and to love You and to worship You. We give You all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You cried and private. know about you, but those last two songs sound real similar. Anyways, remember, I know Sarah said it, and she said we'd say it again. Pray for us going to Centrifuge. You know, that's one of those things where I'm like, I'm looking at sleep depravity, I'm looking at malnutrition and aching joints, and I'm like, Father, this cup can pass, but nonetheless, not my will, but your will be done, okay? Pray for all of us. Most of our youngins going have never been to camp, I don't think. Most of them. Some of them have, most of them have not. And y'all who have ever been know that it can be a powerful experience to draw people close to Jesus, and that's our whole goal. So pray for our safety, pray for our sanity, but pray that the whole reason we're going is that we'll all, the team, the leaders and everybody, will have an experience of the Lord that is fresh and new and invigorating and drawing, okay? So I'm not sure what's going on in there. But nonetheless, pray for us, okay? If you have pictures, make sure you go to the schedule and get the pictures taken. Hey, I love y'all. Thank you for letting me be your pastor. Let me pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunities that we have, that you afford us to go on trips, to have worship service, to give, to go. And we love you, Lord. So thank you, and continue this work in us that we might become those people who live so confidently, so happily in Jesus because of we trust you and love you and worship you. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Ready? Woo!